One of the major issues facing families of Christians today is the fact that about 50% of Christians will either, of children of Christians, will either never obey the gospel or will fall away when leaving home. And it's impossible to overemphasize the responsibility that we have when we bring a child into this world and start a soul towards eternity. God charges fathers, with the help of their wives, of course, in bringing up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A child's successful spiritual development can bring fabulous joy or immeasurable grief. Notice in Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. But then on the other side, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. As parents, we only have one opportunity to just discharge this sacred trust. Unfortunately, our homes are too often just pit stops for the hurried life that everybody seems to be living. But the best thing that we can give our children is the saving knowledge of the Lord. What practical guidelines could we possibly look at to provide our children with God-centered homes? Well, we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Evan took us through that reading. And in God-centered homes, we notice that the torch of faith, of saving faith, is passed on to the upcoming generation. We learn many valuable lessons from the Old Testament. It involves the time-tested model of verbal instruction and a nurturing example. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." Notice the teaching and the leading. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." The first thing that Moses pointed out to Israel in Deuteronomy 6 is the necessity of a parental relationship with God. Notice that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." As a parent, we have to set before our children a living relationship with God. This is an absolute necessity. Why? Because as a parent, you have more influence on your child's spiritual development than anyone else. And you cannot convey to your children what you don't possess. You can only lead where you've been, not where you have not been. Now, parents must hear, be spiritually focused on listening to God, if you will. We can't afford to allow ourselves to become too busy or too distracted with other worldly things. Our children will see what we ultimately pay attention to. Do we pay attention to the things of God or to the things of this world? We are to know God as our God. Now, I know that sounds real trite, But this is important. We don't talk about God as if he's someone else's. He's our God. And our God is the one we want to please. The one and only God has a unique power and right to rule over every aspect of our lives. And we know that God delights in people coming to know him intimately in a right relationship. Look with me, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, and let's begin with verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this. Now listen to it. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We are spirit beings, and we are fitted for a living relationship with God, which should be the supreme goal of our existence. A teenager in a Bible class whose father was an elder made the statement, to me, God is just a book. Well, what was she saying? She was saying that to her, God was an impersonal theory and imposed harsh rules on us. God wasn't alive to her as her own, and especially as a dear Heavenly Father. We do not serve the God of the church building that we lock up and we can leave out of our daily lives. We don't do that. Like David, the first visitors we should have each morning should be thoughts of our gracious Lord God. The psalmist said in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. This should be our attitude. But next we notice it says we're to love God with all of our being. To know God is to love him. I think the two go hand in hand. Why? Because he is love. He loved us when we were unlovable. And he cares deeply for us and seeks only our best interests. The greatest command is for us to love. And that means adore, cherish, revere, seek. To adore him with every fiber of our being. Jesus in Matthew 22 and 37 said, you shall love the God, your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. With everything you got. With everything you got. Such love will work itself out in home life. Some people serve God legally. That is, I have to do it or else. But others serve him lovingly. I want to do it. I do it because I want to. I want to please God. Think about this for a minute. Do our children see us loving God more than our jobs, or the paychecks we bring home, or recreation, or material things? Do they see us loving God more than these? Loving God is the most important relationship in our lives. In fact, His service is the central commitment of our existence. We are to be people of the book that know God's word in our heart. We cannot teach what we do not know. That's why we come together for Bible studies. That's why we have daily Bible readings. Why? We want to know God's word so we can teach it to others. Too many parents rely solely on the local congregation to give nearly all religious instruction. Parents sometimes take aside a Bible class teacher and ask them to tell their teenager about some important topic. But Bible classes are for discussing these things. But I wonder, why don't you tell them? Well, here's the problem. Scripture is to take root in our heart. It is to be part of the seat of our personality and our reflective consciousness. Someone said, and I don't know who it was, but it's true, the Bible was not just given for our information, but for our transformation. And that's true. That is true. But what do we find? Well, one survey showed the average Christian spends 26 hours a week with mass media. And that's very conservative, I'll have to say. But how many hours a week do you spend in God's Word? Some serious thought needs to be given to this. But we go on, parental instruction about God is an important facet of what we're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. Notice, okay. It's thinking about it. Let's look in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice, diligently. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The life-changing truth that you believe and practice can be effectively communicated to your children. I was quite interested to find out that the Hebrew word that's rendered teach here in Deuteronomy 6 means repeating, to tell over and over again. Well, so much for telling them once a week. And diligently in the Hebrew is a verb which means to sharpen or to impress. It's used here in Deuteronomy 6 in the intensive form, which means you shall intensely sharpen or impress your sons. God wants us to conscientiously and consistently transfer the truth of His word from one generation to the next. The instructions in Deuteronomy do not call for passive action, but very aggressive and assertive involvement in the spiritual education of our children. And that brings us to a question. What Do your children know or not know? Now, a survey of preachers, and that wasn't too long ago, revealed that at least half of the young people in Bible classes do not study their lessons, fill out the workbooks, in fact, even bring the workbooks to class. I want to think about that for a minute. How would this play out with the public school system? Would they put up with this? I think you'd probably be before Ms. Sharman's office. Because you don't bring your books, you don't bring anything. You're not studying. What does it tell us? Sad to say, in some cases, it's because parents don't do their lessons too. But what do we need to learn from this? We need to learn to make children's spiritual education a priority. A priority. In order for our children to have a fighting chance to escape the snares of the devil, the home must be a center of spiritual instruction. Now, secular education is important. But secular education isn't going to prepare your children for the judgment day, and which is really important. We need to remember that we are educating our children for eternity. In fact, I would suggest that you read Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, which you're doing in the daily Bible reading, 1 through 9, as a helpful parental training manual. Because it depicts a father teaching his son God's wisdom. And I think at any time, sit down and read Proverbs 1 through 9. Good information. But what else can we learn? Well, I believe it's important to get involved in the church's teaching program. Now, the best way to learn the Bible is to endeavor to teach it to others. Developing teaching skills is a way to help you better learn not only God's Word, but how to instruct your child in God's Word. Enthusiastically talk up the sermon or the Bible class when you're driving to and from the place of worship. Ask them what they studied in class. That may not turn out real well sometimes, because sometimes you'll find out that they got a little bit of a misunderstanding of what they studied. I know with my grandchildren this was the case. But at least find out what they're studying and ask them what it is that they got out of the class. Draw pertinent applications from the sermon and apply them to their lives. Help them to develop a positive attitude about learning God's Word. As they grow older, we can discuss Bible topics such as why we believe the Bible, the life of Jesus Christ, how to become a Christian, how to pray, honesty, and on and on and on we could go. But all of these are important. But what do we learn from the Bible? Well, we learn a lesson we talked about this morning. And it's in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, we find out that every generation is born ignorant. Why? Well, because you shall know the truth. How are you going to know it if you have never been taught it? The religion of the Bible is taught, not caught. Or I think I used to hear preachers say, you don't get it by osmosis. And I don't know whether that's a current term or not, but it means something to me. But you don't just sit in a pew and absorb it. It is taught. Don't just drag your children to the church building and hope they catch on. It ain't going to work. Take charge of their spiritual education. God's living truth is the only thing you can give your children that will go with them forever. But what about the parental nurture of God? In Deuteronomy 6, the method for making God-centered homes stresses the importance of parental example and influence. We are to cultivate daily life around God's will for our children's sake. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in the house. Talk when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now let's think about this. What is he picturing for us here? Well, he's picturing people who talk about God in the course of their everyday life. God's will has a positive effect on every aspect of their life. The home is a laboratory of life. And the nursery of godly virtue. That's pretty good. Thus, we must take time for nurture. Such instruction assumes parents take plenty of time with their children. You know, I read this somewhere, and I can't remember where, but you've probably seen it. That says, for a son to be a chip off the old block must be around to be chipped on. And I can understand that. Some parents say they can't find time. But dear ones, we have to make time. I see that. There's a quote from an article called What Every Family Needs. That's good. In our busy time, we must make time for nurture. Proverbs 23:26, you remember, give me your heart, my son. Let your eyes delight in my ways. The best thing you can give your child is not lots of money or lots of material stuff, but your time. You know, and I know a preacher who said that the best investment of his life was a daily 40-minute drive taking his grandkids to and from school. Being together 40 minutes each weekday gave an opportunity for interaction. And I know of one young man with parents who are Christians who felt like he was raised by the TV. He felt isolated from his father, who was a preacher, who spent endless hours in studying and preparing lessons or away preaching. But he was raised by the television. You want to know how you spell love? T-I-M-E. The years fly by. And before we know it, our children are gone from the home. But notice one of the things that in Deuteronomy 6, it said, when you sit in your house, Moses urges daily conversation about spiritual things while you sit in your house. Now, all of us naturally talk about the weather. I check it every morning when I get up. And we talk about ball games. You know, who's going to play football? No football. We talk about fishing reports, shopping. We talk about eating out. But just a minute. Shouldn't spiritual things be the most important priority of our lives and be discussed? A wise man said, what's in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of speech. Yeah, that's right. Many are awkward in talking about God outside the church building. Well, why is that? Well, they think in the church building, that's the time to do it, but you don't do it outside. Practical discussions of morality and daily application of biblical truths should be the most important topic in our home. Of course, the evening meal is a great time for all to be together. And I know that we are in a society that has a kind of a mixed up way of doing things. But we need to make time to be together regularly. In giving thanks for the food, we have to include the thanksgiving for one another and the good things family members did that day, and pray about the needs of life and things that have to do with improvement in our lives. But God doesn't leave the table when we say amen. We need to be encouraged by Bible talk, relaying an experience in our life when we are, maybe when we're younger, those of us that are older, and telling our children how we felt and how we dealt with it. I remember at various times my father related certain problems that he faced as a teen and how he handled it. And I saw my dad as being more approachable and for real. What else do we read? Well, when you walk by the way. You know, in an article called If I Were Starting My Family Again, you know this is going to be a doozy. A fellow wrote, I would notice with my child how God, for half an hour each day at sundown, paints and frames a new picture with the beautiful colors he chooses. I would take time to notice how, in the evening moisture, God makes each leaf look like it has been dipped in an icy liquid of greenness. I would notice with my child how God lights the sky with stars, and how he visibly recreates the world during the darkness, making all creation new for each day. We need to seize these teachable moments. When we walk by the way, they will make a lasting impression. You ask my grandsons what they remember about me and talking with them. We spent many evenings out under the stars. In fact, one of them was remembered was when we were out in the woods away from all the lights and we could see all the stars and we commented on it. In fact, Danelle has one like that too. Whenever she and I were in Colorado, we stopped the car, turned off the lights, and that was it. There were no other lights. But we looked at what God created. When we go by the way to assemble for worship, talk about the importance of worship and learning about God. Positively talk about what is good and what is right. Don't cut down the brethren or whine about church problems in front of children. They could get the negative idea that the church is full of hypocrites or that the local congregation is just mainly a pain in the neck. We ought to learn the importance of having constructive conversation about religious problems before our children. This shows sincere love for God and our brethren. I think about this, if you'll pardon me for just a moment. I think about this in context of a time when I was a teenager. And the congregation my father was preaching for had just become so corrupt that he told him he was leaving. He didn't have any other place to go. But my father and mother did not burden my brother and I with this. They simply said, "Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it." That's pretty tough. But notice, back to Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Ending and beginning the day with God. Talk about spiritual things when you lie down and when you rise up. You know, bedtime is a great time to read Bible lessons or Bible stories, and to train your child in various aspects of what the Bible teaches. With older children, just ask the simple question, "How did things go today?" And that opens up a much closer relationship with your child discussing today's activities. End the day with God by saying a good night prayer. Sunday mornings, begin the day with God by maybe listening to a cassette or CD of uplifting hymns. And then plan ahead for a great Lord's Day so it's not a hassle getting ready and arriving at the church building on time. Bible-related living. You know, some Jews we know of overly emphasized and overly trivialized the things that are taught here in Deuteronomy 6. They, in fact, were writing these verses and others and putting them in phylacteries, that's small leather pouches, and putting them on their forearm and their forehead. And that's not what God was meant for these people to get. The real meaning was that God's word was to permeate every thought and every action. The Bible weaves itself into the very structure of the home as its guiding principle. God's word should be the foundation of our decisions and conversations and deeds in the home. It's not enough to indoctrinate your children with mere theoretical religious facts or blind sectarian loyalty to the Church of Christ denomination. Teach them correct concepts of truth. Those are essential, but the gospel is more than just cold theory. Keep that in mind. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be internalized and lived out as the practical power of transforming lives. And all of this flows out of an ultimate loyalty to the Lord. All of it. In Acts 11, 20 through 25, there was one that came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And verse 24 says, a great many people were added to the Lord. Why? Because they taught God's word. And Acts 22 and 10, notice the response of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 22, 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? How do we respond to God's word? Do we ask him, what shall I do, or what have I got to do? That's a serious thought, isn't it? What shall I do, or what have I got to do? Because there's a big difference in those two. You may just give your children only a set of correct handed down conclusions about certain Bible subjects, but if they see the gospel has no relevance to their daily life, what good is it? If the gospel to you was just a bunch of rules that seemed harsh to you and made your life miserable because you couldn't do what everybody else does, and they brought you no joy or peace or power to deal with life's problems, is that going to draw you to a life-changing Christ? No. And our children can tell if our religion is just a front, especially when we fuss and fume on the way to the church house and then paste on that Sunday smile when we hit the parking lot. Children need to see that God's word is applied in all our home life. Why? For our good always, just like it says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. In his will, we find our highest happiness and our greatest peace. Such a priority as this manifests itself in our career moves, our recreation, the amount of extracurricular extracurricular activities that we engage in. We relate to our neighbors and to one another in love. That shows our children something. That shows them something. And we talk to each other as kindly as we would generally talk to a total stranger. We treat each other with patience. And when we sin against each other, we ask for forgiveness. The goal of Bible-related living is to help children see the daily relevance of God's Word. And this will help them, in turn, to cultivate their own faith in God. In the real world, they must spiritually stand on their own two feet. We can't hold them up. In fact, an inherited faith is a poor substitute for the real thing. Brother James Cope relates that years ago he was in high school, and he often rode to school with his father early in the morning, navigating the winding, hilly gravel back roads of East Tennessee. They would often sing a duet. One morning they sang, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." Oh, yeah, that's right. Get your songbooks out. That's what we're going to sing in just a moment. And they wound down with the words, "I'll be there." Brother Cope's father drove home an unforgettable point by saying, "Son, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there?" And then he followed it with this question, "Will I?" As we look to eternity, we want to see our children safe at last. For that reason, we have no greater task than to have God-centered homes, to help our children be there when the roll is called up yonder. We want that to be so, without a doubt.